Nehemiah chapter 13 is the text for this morning's message. We will be considering verses 15 through 22 this morning. So here, once again, the reading of God's Word. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them, and I said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Have you ever known a person to begrudge being given a day off of work? Have you ever known a person to resent the fact that they don't have to work on various holidays? If I were to tell all of you that tomorrow was a special day and that you wouldn't have to do anything but rest, would you spend the whole day thinking about and complaining about the fact that you had to rest and that you couldn't go into work? Children, when you get a day off from school, how do you usually respond? It usually makes most children quite happy. If I told you that you had next Friday off from school, most of you would be looking forward to Friday, wouldn't you? We couldn't wait for Friday to come. Thursday, you would be anticipating the next day, because you knew, you would know that you wouldn't have to go into school on that day. You wouldn't have to do any schoolwork on that day. So given that we love to have days off, why is it so many people begrudge the Sabbath day? Why is it so many people begrudge the Lord's Day? Why do people love the holidays of our culture, but begrudge the holy day of our God? Why are people so willing to take a day off from the hustle and bustle of everyday life when various holidays come around, but begrudge the fact that God has set aside one holy day every week for that same purpose? Well, there are various reasons why people respond the ways that they do, and we'll consider some of those reasons as we look at the account before us this morning. But before we get to our text, it's important for us to recall what we have learned from the previous sermon. In the previous sermon, we learned that there remains a Sabbath day for the people of God, and that the Sabbath day has been changed by God from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Those were the two major points of that sermon. So as we approach this passage here this morning, which has to do with the Sabbath day, we do well to note that this passage has relevance to us today as the people of God. Because the day has been switched, it still has relevance to us today as the people of God. While the day of the week has certainly changed, the way that we are to keep the day holy has not changed. And unfortunately, the way that the Sabbath is profaned hasn't changed much either. But as it was from the beginning, the Sabbath continues to be a day that is set aside by God for the purpose of rest and worship. Rest and worship. Now, by way of background, after the rebuilding of the wall and the wonderful time of revival among God's people, after that time, Nehemiah had gone back to King Artaxerxes back in Susa. And after a period of time, he then returned again to Jerusalem. Well, you'll recall that when he returned, he was greatly troubled by what he saw. He was shocked to find God's house and God's word neglected. He found that Eliashib, the high priest, had given Tobiah, the enemy, a place to call home in the holy temple of God. Well, Nehemiah saw it for what it was. He understood Tobiah's residence in God's house to be nothing less than the world making itself comfortable in the church. And by this act, God's house had been profaned. Now, that word profaned may be sort of an odd word for some of you younger ones to hear. You might wonder, what is meant when we talk about something being profaned? Well, to profane something is to take something that is holy or something that is set apart by God and to treat it as though it were a common thing. To take something that is holy and to treat it as something that is common. To treat it as though it were nothing special at all. Well, that's exactly what Nehemiah had witnessed there at the temple. That which was holy had been profaned. That which was holy had been treated as though it were common. And folks, that's a serious offense in the eyes of God. Whatever God has set apart as holy ought never to be treated as common. If God tells us something is holy, who are we to disagree with our God by treating it as though it were not holy? As I might give you a bit of advice, it's never good or right to disagree with God. If he says something is so, then it is so, and it's not for us to question it. Now, Nehemiah was so outraged by this that he threw Tobiah and all of his belongings out of the temple, which is really the only option in a situation like that. The world cannot and must not be tolerated in God's house. And afterwards, Nehemiah confronted the officials for allowing these things to happen, for allowing God's house and God's word to be neglected. Well, as if that wasn't troublesome enough to come back to, he noticed another way in which the world had made an impact on the church. The people of God had been so influenced by the world that they began to treat the Sabbath day as a common day, like any other day of the week, just like the world does. So in addition to profaning God's house, they had also profaned God's holy day by treating it as any other day of the week. He describes the situation for us in verses 15 and 16. I'd like to read those verses again for us. In those days, he says, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And so with these verses, we come to the first point of the text, or the first point of the sermon. And that is that the people of God had forgotten the Sabbath day. The people of God had forgotten the Sabbath day. Instead of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they had forgotten the Sabbath day to keep it common. They had become just like the world in its treatment of this holy day of God. Now, folks, this is evil in God's sight. This is evil in God's sight. And I know that that sounds extreme, but that's what God's word says. Look for yourself at verse 17. Nehemiah says, Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? See? Nehemiah contended with the nobles, and he told them that what they were doing was evil, that their profaning of the Sabbath day was an evil thing. So as we give thought to this, we should be careful to note that God's word says that failure to keep the Sabbath day holy is evil. Okay? It's evil. Now, we should keep in mind as we think about this text the fact that the society of Nehemiah's day was agrarian, which is to say, agriculture was a way of life for most of these folks. They would farm and then they would bring the fruit of their harvest into the city to sell or to barter for other goods. So when Nehemiah says that in those days he saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, he's basically telling us that the people were treating the Sabbath day like any other day of the week. The Sabbath day had become the market day, a day of commerce, a day like any other day of the week. Now, how did they get to this point? We might wonder, how did they get to this point? Well, part of the blame for their neglect of the day can be traced to the influence of the world upon the church. The influence of the world upon the church. In verse 16, we are told that the men of Tyre dwelt there in Judah and Jerusalem, and that they were bringing in fish and all kinds of goods to sell to God's people on the Sabbath day. The men of Tyre were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. They weren't of the tribes of Judah or the tribes of Israel. So they were Gentiles, foreigners to Israel. So God's people then were tempted by the fact that the world, that the Gentiles were there in the gates, ready and willing to do business with them on the Sabbath day. There was a temptation there because the people were there ready and willing to sell to them and to trade with them on that day. Now, no doubt, we face the same temptation living in our day, don't we? Every Lord's Day, we pass by hundreds of stores and restaurants that are open and ready to do business with us on God's holy day. In fact, the world is so bold in its sin that it boasts about it by posting signs out front of their stores that says, now open on Sundays, as though this were something good, as though this would be something we should rejoice about with them. And each Lord's Day, countless numbers of God's people are doing the very same things that the people of Nehemiah's day had done. They're being lured into forgetting the Sabbath. They're being lured into profaning the Sabbath day. Everybody else is doing it, so they just join right on in with the rest of the people. But folks, Christians should know better. We as the people of God should know better. God tells us plainly in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is that God's people remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The world will tell us differently. But the question we all must answer is, who are we going to believe? You're going to believe God? Or are you going to believe what the world is saying and doing? Right? Now, it's worth pointing out some other common reasons behind why people forget the Sabbath day and profane it. And as we consider these other reasons, we do well to qualify them at the outset by acknowledging that there are, in fact, certain occupations that are merciful in nature, which require people to work on the Sabbath. Okay? Doctors and nurses and policemen and firemen and pharmacists and other occupations like this are occupations of mercy, and they are really the exceptions rather than the rule. Okay? We're not referring to them this morning. And there are also times, we must acknowledge, when emergencies pop up in our normal occupations, when we might get called in to do something at work. This, again, is out of the ordinary. These are the exceptions rather than the rule. So with those qualifications noted, let's consider some of the common reasons behind why people tend to forget or to neglect the Sabbath. For starters, as it was in Nehemiah's day, so it continues to be the case today. When the leadership of the church fails to instruct God's people on this subject, the people simply aren't aware of their duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. If they're not taught, how can they be expected to do? Right? Yes, most Christians know that the fourth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments, but for a lot of Christians, that's all they know, is that it's one of the Ten Commandments. They don't do much with it. They just know it's the fourth commandment. And the more people that are ignorant of what God's Word teaches on the subject, the more people will neglect and profane the day, and at a certain point, the tendency will be for the majority of God's people to lay it aside, which is what happened in Nehemiah's time and is currently the case in our time as well, unfortunately. But notice who Nehemiah contended with on this issue. Who did he go to contend with on this issue? He went to the nobles. Well, just as the nobles received the blame for allowing God's day to be profaned by his people, so will many elders in Christ's church be held responsible for standing by and watching God's people profane his holy day and saying nothing about it and approving of it by doing the same right alongside with them. This is bad. Elders have a responsibility to instruct and to encourage God's people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, some people think that working on the Sabbath is the only way for them to make ends meet financially. You probably have heard this argument. And so they work, forgetting to observe the Sabbath rest, forgetting to observe Sabbath worship. And sadly, many of those homes suffer as a result. They suffer fatigue. They suffer extra stress in the home. They suffer burnout. And this eventually takes its toll on the family. But if we are in Christ, we do well to stop and to ask ourselves if this approach to making ends meet is what God would have us to do. Is this what God would have us to do? God's Word says something very different. God's Word in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 31 through 33, it says this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what God's Word says. To keep the Sabbath day holy is most certainly an act of faith. And God will honor those who choose to trust him rather than trusting in themselves for their provisions of life. God is the one who will give to us all that we need. And if you find yourself in a spot where you're being forced to work, might I just encourage you? I would not say quit your job. That would be unreasonable. I would not encourage you to do that. But I would encourage you to pray. To pray and ask God that he might relieve you of having to work on that day. God can do all things. It's impossible for us. We can look at our situations and say, there's no way that I could possibly ever get out of having to work on Sunday. But God says with him, all things are possible. So pray. And ask him that he might open a door for you, that you would not have to work on his day. Now, the same holds true also for those of you who are students. And I know we have a number of students in the congregation this morning. I know there are times when you're faced with a paper due on Monday or an exam that will come up to you on Monday, and you feel the need that you to study on the Lord's Day. But let me tell you, the Sabbath is also a gift to students. The Sabbath is a day that God has given to you, even as a student. You have 6 days out of the week to tend to those matters concerning school. You need a day of rest. Just like everybody else, as a student, you need a day of rest as well. It would be far better for you to go to bed earlier on the Lord's Day, get a full night's rest, wake up early on Monday morning to get in that last minute study. That would be far better. And God may honor that. You may be surprised at how God blesses you for honoring his day. Now, there are others who profane the Sabbath day because they don't want to miss out on a sale at the mall, or because they can't stand the thought of not competing in their sport of choice. But again, who are we trusting in for our provision? If God is the one who provides for us, and he is, then will it really matter if we miss a sale? Will it really matter in the end if we miss a sale, if God's the one who provides all things for us? And if God's glory is our chief end, will it really matter if we weren't able to compete on the Lord's Day? Remember that wonderful testimony of Eric Little, who refused to compete in the 1924 Olympics, and he refused to compete in his best event. In his best event. And why did he refuse to compete in his best event? Because the event fell on the Lord's Day. The event fell on the Lord's Day. He chose to honor God rather than to honor himself and to show himself off before the world. God was glorified on that wonderful day because a Christian was willing to stand up and to say, yes, I'm a believer and I believe God's word God would not have me to do this on his day. Right? But folks, whatever you might trade or whatever you might even consider trading for the Lord's day, let me tell you, you're trading down. You're trading down. Whatever we might trade in exchange for keeping the Sabbath day holy, we're lesser for it and we're cheating ourselves. This is a gift from heaven above. And it's for your good. It's not that God or God's people are wanting to go and lord it over others and put people into bondage into all these strict ways of observing the Sabbath. It's a gift from God, and we are to learn to rejoice in it and to enjoy it and to make the best use of it. Okay? Let us remember that. Well, it's interesting to again see here in this text Nehemiah's familiarity with the Holy Scriptures. When we looked at the first few verses of chapter 13, we saw how Nehemiah had a working knowledge of Deuteronomy 23. And then here in this passage, we also see that he was well aware of the warnings that God had given to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. And in fact, his description of what he saw going on in Jerusalem in verses 15 and 16 of our text is very similar to what we read in Jeremiah 17. That was the link there for the two readings there that we read earlier. Furthermore, Nehemiah was well aware of God's works in history. Of God's works in history. Look at the way that he uses his knowledge of Scripture and his knowledge of history as a tool for admonishing the church of his day. Verse 18. Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel for profaning the Sabbath. You have to remember the context here. They were coming back, right? The people had come back from being in exile. Why did they go into exile? For breaking the Sabbath day. And here it is, all over again. The same situation, all over again. They did not learn the example of their forefathers. The reason God sent them into exile, one of the reasons, was because they had forsaken the Sabbath day. And here it is, the nobles are sitting by, allowing things to continue on like they were when God judged them the last time through. This is a bad situation. And folks, these words of warning have application to the church today as well. If Nehemiah could take the examples of his forefathers and the example of God's judgment in the past to use as a basis of warning the people of his day, then there is certainly merit in our taking heed to God's word and the examples of his judgment in times past for forsaking his holy day today. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that the things that happened to the saints of old were recorded for our admonition. It's not for no reason God gives to us these examples in history past of his dealings with his people in history past. We are to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers. And folks, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. As we learned in the previous sermon, the fourth commandment is morally binding upon all of mankind. If God judged his people for profaning his holy day in the past, who are we to think that he's simply going to look the other way while people forsake his holy day today? It would be presumptuous, to say the least, for us to assume that just because God has been very merciful with his church with regard to her profaning of his holy day, that he will allow her to continue on in her sin without being chastised. Church is ripe to be disciplined by our God. We are ripe. You know, when you think about it, maybe we already are being chastised. Perhaps the church is suffering God's discipline even now because of this great sin, this great evil. Perhaps this is one of the reasons the church isn't seeing as much reform and growth and unity as she could be. Maybe we just need to get back to the basics. Finding unity in the Ten Commandments of our God. Perhaps this is one of the reasons our society and our culture are becoming more and more secularized, pushing God further and further out. We don't know for sure, but one thing is for sure. The church needs to wake up and repent of this great evil that is readily taking place in congregation after congregation throughout this land. May God be merciful to us. May he grant repentance to all of us. We all need to repent of this, myself included. Now, after contending with the nobles, Nehemiah made it a point to ensure that the city gates were closed for business on the Sabbath day. He saw what was going on, and he was going to do his part in making sure it didn't take place anymore. Verse 19. And so it was. At the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the leaders of our land would take such a stand in upholding God's law here in the U.S.? Remember, Nehemiah was a governor. He was a civil ruler in the land at the time. And he stood up for this. Wouldn't it be nice if our officials did the same? Wouldn't it be nice if the leaders of our country would return once again to having blue laws on our books and enforcing those laws? Wouldn't that be nice? Where are those statesmen, I would ask, who would be so bold as to uphold God's law and to encourage the citizens of our land to honor God's holy day and to cease from working on His holy day? Where are the leaders and the statesmen who will stand for the truth of God's word unashamedly? Where are they? Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God would give us leaders like that. You know, folks, everybody wins. Everybody wins when the stores and the restaurants and the malls are closed on Sundays. Cost of doing business goes down. People get rest, which prevents burnout. Christians can attend worship together as families. And even the non-Christians benefit. Why? Well, because they're able to spend that time with their families. Everybody wins when the Sabbath day is kept holy. Now, some people will be quick to point out the fact that we no longer live under a theocracy like Israel of old did as a nation. And that much is true. That much is true. But the civil magistrate of our day still has a responsibility before God to take up his moral law as the law of the land, which includes the fourth commandment. This was the position and is a position of the Covenanter Church. The civil rulers of the land must take up God's moral law as the law of the land. Furthermore, the civil magistrate has a duty to encourage those who do good and to put fear upon the wrongdoer, right? That's what the scriptures tell us is their duty. Well, as you know, ultimately, it's God's word and his law that determines what is good and what is wrong, right? So the civil magistrate does have a role to play in upholding God's moral law among the citizens. He's to encourage people in doing good by keeping the fourth commandment and to discourage the wrongdoers who would be going out and breaking the fourth commandment. Civil rulers do have a role to play in this. But even so, we must recognize that our rulers fail in this area here in this land, especially as it pertains to this fourth commandment. But just because we live in a nation that fails to recognize Jesus Christ as the supreme king and ruler of this land, doesn't mean that Christians should follow suit. Folks, regardless of the stance of our nation, the church is a theocracy. The church is a theocracy. The church is ruled by her King, Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're in Christ, then your household is also a theocracy. Okay? Jesus is the King of the church, and he is the King of our homes, and he is the King of each of our lives. While the state may choose to cast off God's law, the church must not. And indeed, the church cannot if she desires to be faithful to her King. So each of us must see to it that we're living in light of Christ's kingship. And as our King, I can tell you plainly that as our King, Jesus Christ would have us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy in his church and in our homes. This is something he would have us to do. Now, with Nehemiah's action in verse 19, we're also reminded that keeping the Sabbath day holy involves preparation. It involves preparation. Nehemiah had the gates of the city to be shut, and we're told that he did this just before the Sabbath was to begin. And by this, we see that he made preparations to keep the day holy. He put things in place as the holy day approached. And likewise, there are things that we can do as we prepare for this holy day. Indeed, we can make sure, for instance, if there's gas in our cars the night before going out to going to worship. We can make sure that we get to bed at a decent hour so as to be able to offer our best in worship and also to be able to make the best use of the day. We can plan ahead a bit in the other affairs of our lives on the Lord's Day. If we're planning to have company over on the Lord's Day, we can tidy up on Saturday instead of doing a mad rush to the house and tidying up before company comes over on the Lord's Day. As for meals, we can make preparations ahead of time so that we're not spending all day long in the kitchen cooking on the Lord's Day. There are many things we can do to prepare for this wonderful day, And as a friend of mine once said to me, keeping the Sabbath day holy begins not Saturday night, but Monday morning. It begins Monday morning. From that time forward, we should be preparing ourselves for keeping the next Lord's Day that's coming around. You see? You put everything in place so that you're not troubled by these other things on that day. You can really benefit from all those other things on that day. Let's move on now to verses 20 to 22. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them, and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, Nehemiah says, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Folks, Nehemiah was serious as a heart attack in seeing that God's day was not dishonored. He noticed that the merchants and the sellers were camping outside the gates of the city a couple of times in order to get an early start in selling on the Sabbath day. They were waiting and just hoping to lure the people into going and do business with them on the holy day. Well, Nehemiah saw this, and what did he do? He threatened them. He threatened them. Now, whether he meant that he would actually lay his own hands on them, or that he would have those under his authority as a civil ruler take them into custody and then punish them civilly, we're not sure. But either way, what we again see here is the holy zeal of this holy man. That's what we see here. And in his holy zeal for preserving and honoring God's holy day, he is again a type of Christ here in this account. As Christ would not have the temple profaned, here Nehemiah shows us that Christ also would not have his holy day profaned. He would not have it and will not have it. Nehemiah loved God so much that he grew angry in righteous anger over what he saw going on in God's holy city. Now, some might say Nehemiah overreacted. But I wonder how much we people of God today underreact by the ways in which we see God's house, we see his word, and we see his day profaned by so many people, including ourselves. Including ourselves. It would certainly be a good thing for all of us to grow angry over the sins in these areas that we see going on in our own lives, and to confess those sins, and to plead with God for mercy and forgiveness. My prayer is that, myself included, all of us would be so sensitive, as sensitive as we see Nehemiah here, concerning these matters of God. Now, you know, one of the purposes of the Sabbath day is that it's supposed to be a witness to the world that we belong to God. That's one of the purposes of the Sabbath day, is that it's to be a witness to the world that we belong to God. Now, the foreigners who camped outside the gates of Jerusalem back in Nehemiah's day failed to see that witness among the people until Nehemiah came back onto the scene again. But the Sabbath is meant to be a witness to the world. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 20 and verse 12. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, he says there, moreover, I also, this is God speaking, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. I messed up. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Part of the day is to show that the day has been set apart, but so also have the people been set apart for the day. Right? So there's something that is to be signified. It is to be a sign between us and God that sets us apart from the people of the world. You see, one of the ways we witness to the world is by stopping all that we do normally all the rest of the days of our lives during the rest of the week, and set apart the Sabbath day for rest and worship. In this way, the Sabbath is a sign between us and our God. It signifies that we are His and that we have been set apart by Him. So, really, there's an evangelical aspect to our Sabbath observance. When God's people keep the Lord's Day holy, people notice. They're supposed to notice. It was meant to be that way. You see, by keeping the day holy, we witness to the world that there's more to life than work and entertainment. We witness to the world that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, by honoring the day that He rose from the grave, which is Sunday, by worshiping Him on Sunday. We rest on this day also. And by resting, we witness to the world that we found eternal rest in Jesus Christ. And then our weekly rest is but a foreshadow of that eternal rest that we will experience in heaven. So there's an evangelical aspect to our Sabbath keeping. You never know who might be watching. And you never know how God might use your Sabbath keeping to draw others into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath day holy, our attitudes play a role as well. Our attitudes play a role as well. There are some people who have a really terrible attitude about the Sabbath. They can't wait for the day to end so they can get back to doing the things that they want to do. They begrudge the day, thinking to themselves, you know, if it wasn't for the Sabbath, I could be doing this thing or that thing or the other thing. This is an attitude of begrudging the Sabbath. This is the attitude of somebody who has failed to appreciate the many blessings of the day. By this, but I would say to you that this attitude is not unique to the people of our day and age. This was a problem in the church way back when. And we'll quote to you Amos chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5. Listen to the people back then and what they were doing. Amos 8, verses 4 and 5. Sorry if I'm flying through these cross-references so quickly. I want to make sure I get to the end and not keep us too late here. Amos 8, 4 and 5. Hear this. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell again, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? There are people who thought that way a long time ago. And there are people who still think this way today. This is a problem that has been in the church for a long time. These are the kind of folks who wait all the way up till midnight so they can watch their favorite show on TV or do some other thing that they've wanted to do all day long, but they didn't because they felt constrained by God's law. And so they pretend then to keep the day holy by not doing those things that they really want to do, but all the while they're unable to benefit from the good things that they're supposed to be doing on that day because they're just counting the hours and the minutes and the seconds, is waiting for the day to come to an end so they can start doing the things they want to do. But that's a begrudging of the day. And folks, that's hardly the right attitude to have toward this day. This is supposed to be a day that we look forward to, a special day that we get to do all sorts of things that we don't have the time to do on the other days of the week. This is a special day. And I would encourage heads of households, moms and dads, to encourage your children in this way. Don't make the Sabbath day a bad thing for your kids. Don't lord it over them and make it really hard on them in the home. Make it a day that they look forward to all the days of their lives, so that when they become adults themselves, they will want to continue on in keeping the Lord's Day holy, because they will take delight in that. We want to encourage the next generation in this. Now, as I've talked with people about this commandment, I often find that people tend to focus on the negative side of this commandment. That's often the reason why so many people have a dislike for the day, is because the negative aspect of the day is so often emphasized. People tend to focus on all the things that they're not supposed to be doing on this day, and so then they tend to look at Sabbath keeping as obeying a list of things that we're not to do. So they got this list, and they think, okay, I can't do this, and it's all about the things I can't do. That's not the right way to look at the Lord's Day. God wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Read Isaiah 58 later on. God wants us to call the Sabbath a delight, not a day that we begrudge. It's supposed to be a glorious day in the life of the church. And so rather than make the day into a list of all the things you're not supposed to do, we do well to spend the day doing as many of the things that we're supposed to do on this day. Instead of begrudging the day and growing a distaste for the day, we should instead pour ourselves into the things that we can and those things that we ought to be doing on the day. It's primarily a day of rest and worship, as has been emphasized. So make sure those are the primary things. Make sure those have the priority as you approach observing the day. Rest and worship. It's a day that we're given to read the Scriptures, a day that we're given to read other holy writings, Christian writings, or listen to sermons that will build us up and edify us. You know, I can't tell you how many people I hear complain about not having enough time during the week to read the Scriptures or to do other things related to our faith. And yet we have one day every week that we can use for reading or praying or practicing hospitality and fellowshipping with other believers or going out to visit people in the hospitals and in the nursing homes. We have one day a week that we have no excuse for not being able to do those things. This is the one day of the week that we don't have many legitimate excuses for not being able to do these things. You see, there are all sorts of things that are good and are lawful to do on this day. And in fact, what I have found to be true in my own home is that the more time we spend doing the things we're supposed to be doing on this day, the less time there is to think about the things we shouldn't be doing on the day. Furthermore, if we would just do some of the things we're supposed to do on this day, we'll find that there's not enough time in the day to be troubled by those other things, to even be tempted by those other things. Now, folks, as we think about how to keep the day holy, keep in mind, it's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's morning, but it's called the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. God has sanctified the whole day. So the whole day is to be set apart for this rest and worship. In other words, we failed to use the day rightly and profitably if all we do is go to worship in the morning and then spend the rest of the day going out to eat or going shopping or doing all sorts of those other things that are good and right to do on any other day of the week, but not on the Lord's day. The whole day is to be kept holy. Rest is certainly part of it, and many people need to be taking naps on the Lord's day. Many of you folks need to go home sometime this afternoon and just hit the sack for a little while. Take a nap. It's a day of rest, and you need it. That's why God has given it to you. The Sabbath day also, of course, is not a day for homework, as was emphasized earlier. It's not a day for sitting around and watching TV, secular TV, that is, or for shopping. We can do those things any other day of the week, but this day, again, is a gift from God. God set this day apart for our sake and for our good. We need this day. Listen, if Adam, who was perfect and without sin, needed a Sabbath day, then how much more do we? And if Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is called the last Adam, kept the day holy, shouldn't those who bear his name do likewise? I wonder, has something changed in the last few thousand years where all of a sudden we have no need for this day? Does man somehow no longer need a day set apart for rest and worship, or a day to be reminded that there's more to life than just work and entertainment? Have we outgrown the need for a Sabbath day? You see, folks, we're all made in the image of God. And according to the opening pages of Scripture, we're made in the image of a Sabbath-keeping God. We are made in the image of a Sabbath-keeping God. And according to the Gospels, we've been redeemed by a Sabbath-keeping Savior. So yes, we still need a Sabbath. Indeed, God has preserved a Sabbath for his people. You know, it wasn't long ago you'd be hard-pressed to find a minister or a theologian or even a serious-minded Christian who didn't believe in keeping the fourth commandment. It used to be that there was much unity in the church across the board on this subject, whether reformed or not. But sadly, today we're faced with a very different situation. Today it's almost reversed in that you would be hard-pressed now to find a minister or a congregation anywhere within a few miles of here where the fourth commandment is honored. And folks, at the end of the day, the reason why so many Christians fail to keep this day holy is not because they're persuaded of some great exegetical argument from Scripture. That's not the reason people don't keep the Lord's Day. It's not because they've studied God's Word and have come to the conclusion that there no longer remains a Sabbath day. No, the reason many Christians fail to keep the day holy is because we want to do what we want to do. Let's just be honest. We want to chase our own pleasures and chase after our own interests. We don't want to rest. We want to play. We want to be entertained. And folks, I can say this because it's a struggle that we all face, myself included. It's something that we all wrestle with. Our flesh doesn't always want what's best for our soul. And this is why we are told by God to crucify our flesh, to reckon the old man dead to sin, and why it is we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of our flesh. And so rather than give weight to weak arguments from Scripture in order to justify our sinful desires, let's just call a spade a spade. And let us seek God's grace to deal with our flesh. That's really what we need to be doing. Deal with our flesh. That's really where the problem lies for most of us. Listen, folks, without a doubt, there are legalists out there. I want to draw attention to that, too, because it's important. There are legalists out there. But let's not confuse legalism with keeping God's commandments. It's not legalism to say that we should have no other gods before us. It's not legalism to say that we ought to not have images of our God. It's not legalism to say that we ought not to take the Lord's name in vain. It's not legalism to say that we ought to honor our parents, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not lie, to not covet. And it's not legalism to say that we ought to keep the Sabbath day holy. You see, people are quick to use that term legalism when they're told that they should keep God's law. And they're quick to label people as legalists who believe that we should live according to God's law. But those people are misusing the term. They're misusing the term. Legalism is what the Pharisees practiced. Legalism is what you get when you add to God's law. A legalist is somebody who lives according to the man-made additions to God's law and thinks that he or she can be saved by obeying those laws. That's legalism. So legalism has nothing at all with keeping God's law in the truest sense of the term. Jesus kept God's law perfectly. Should he be called a legalist? Indeed, no way. Not at all. In fact, Jesus tells us that if we love him, we'll follow him and we will keep his commandments. And let's not forget that Jesus is God. And when he tells us that those who love him keep his commandments, he's telling us those who love him will keep the Ten Commandments because he's God. Folks, all of God's people are called to be lawful. We are called to be lawful. In fact, the Scriptures define, will even go so far as to define sin as lawlessness. And that can only be defined in light of God's law. Lawlessness is not keeping God's law. That's what sin is. Now, let me conclude here by saying, none of us are perfect in keeping the Sabbath day holy. None of us are. But that doesn't mean that we ought to give up trying to be better at it. All of us need God's grace of forgiveness for not honoring the day as we should. And we also need his grace to be more faithful in making the best use of this day that he has given to us. The day, again, is a gift. It's a gift. It's not meant to be a burden. It's truly given to us for our own good. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is something that comes also, by the way, is something that comes that becomes easier with practice. The more you get used to keeping the Sabbath day holy, the easier it becomes, like anything in life. So let's make a habit of keeping the Lord's day holy. And I guarantee that if you would spend the day doing what you should be doing, you will learn to be grateful to God for this day, and you, yourselves, and myself, will be able to call the Sabbath a delight. Now, in our text, we see how the Sabbath was profaned by turning the day into a market day, right? But did you know, this is just a side note, did you know that the Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath day as the market day? The Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, as the market day. They called it the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. And that's because they treated it as a day of commerce for the goods of their soul. As the world would go out to the market on that day to purchase goods for their bodies and for their homes and to be entertained, the Puritans saw that day as a day to go to worship, to gather spiritual good for their souls, as a special day to interact with God and his people in worship and in fellowship, as a day of spiritual commerce, spending the day interacting with those things that are edifying to our souls. It is my prayer that on this day, all of us in this place would have shopping carts that are filled to the brim with things to nourish our souls. That we would spend the whole day reveling in the rest that we have in Christ Jesus, and that we would continue shopping throughout this day for those other items that will help us to appreciate the many blessings that we have as the people of God. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.